Morning, brothers and sisters. My exhortation this morning is that's actually a lie. And I'm indebted to our brother Michael Edgecombe for the basis of the exhort. Because lies we think are a little or minor sin. And this is so wrong. They are a terrible sin and rank evenly with adultery, murder, stealing and so on. There is no grading in sin. Sin is sin. Look at the Garden of Eden. It was a lie which was spoken and caused death. It's an offence against God. And you will at some stage have told a lie. I've just told a little one, haven't I? Of course. Probably I've told more little ones than you, I don't know. Because quite often, if the phone rings, you know, you're in a hurry and you say, oh look, I'm sorry, but I'm just going to have a cup of tea, and you're telling a lie. It's only a little lie, but you just don't want to speak to that person. Instead of saying, well, I'm sorry, but I can't do whatever, you lie. There are also many characters in the Bible who've told lies. I'm not going to go through all those, but there are, if you want to check them out. I want to start with a little story, and it's not biblical, and it happened in World War II. But imagine you were there in World War II. It's 1942, and you're living in Holland, and you're a Dutch citizen. It's your homeland, but you're occupied by the Nazis. In a secret base in your house, you have some Jews, hiding a family of Jews. Perfectly legal as far as the Dutch law is concerned, but under the German occupation law, of course, it was illegal. And you know that if the Nazi troops find the Jews in your house, they will shoot them or send them to one of the concentration camps, and also imprison you and your family. Of course, what happens? One day the Nazi troops knock on the door. The officer says, are there any Jews in this house? I think our instinctive reply would be to say no, and then our conscience would tell us we've done the right thing. If we had time on our side, we might think of a clever way to evade the question. For example, we might say, if you find them, officer, well, I don't know where they are. You must be joking. Can you see any Jews here? Search the house for yourself. So we're really faced with three choices. We can refuse to answer the question in response to our silence. The officer will assume there are Jews in the house. They may shoot us. We order his troops to search the house. The Jews will be found, and so they too will suffer. Two, we can tell the truth and say yes and betray those we are sheltering, and everybody will suffer and pay the consequences. And three, we can tell a lie and say no and pray the troops will go away without finding the hidden Jews. And if that happens, everyone would be saved from any suffering. Today, this sort of situation will not happen, especially in New Zealand. But it did happen during the war. Situations like this are not something that happens very often, but they do happen. They did in the Bible too. Remember Rahab? Rahab lied to the soldiers at Jericho. She lied to her countrymen and saved the lives of Joshua and his men. And she was saved and commended for that. She's referred to in the Book of Faithful. Hebrews 11 verse 31. Hebrews 11 verse 31. For her faith. Oh, that's where, that's where it says that her faith is. Hebrews 11 verse 31. And in James 2 verse 25. For her works she was commended. Rahab was justified by works. So sometimes we have a conflict of judgment, to tell the truth or to tell a lie and deceive someone. We trust that God will not put us in a situation like this, but it can happen to us all. In the Bible there are a number of these situations and they pose a real ethical challenge. We've mentioned Rahab, but what about Joseph? Remember in Genesis chapters 42 to 45, when Joseph misleads his brothers over an extended time in order to bring to a true understanding of their sin and to prepare them for reconciliation? Remember the Hebrew midwives, how they deceived Pharaoh about the reasons they could not murder Jewish baby boys, and so ensuring the survival of the Jewish race. That's recorded in Exodus 1:19-21. And they were blessed by God and rewarded for their act of deception. There was Edith, a judge raised by God who relied on the deception to murder Eglon. Eli said he had a present for him and to send everyone away. And when that happened, he took a concealed dagger hidden in his clothing and stabbed Eglon, shut him in a room and took off, and so delivered his people. It's recorded in Judges 3:15-25. We have the unnamed woman in 2 Samuel 17 who concealed David's messengers and lied to Absalom, and so protected David and his forces. Two more. The Gibeonites in Joshua 9:1-27, who staged a quite elaborate deception by making a treaty with Joshua and the Israelite chieftains, and so they saved their own lives, an act apparently approved by God. Remember Michal's deception of Saul's men before they came. She let David out the window and then put a dummy in his bed. So when they came, she told him that David was sick, and so brought extra time for her husband to escape. That's in 1 Samuel 19:11-17. And there are many more incidents recorded about lies or deceiving others. In most cases, the deception is an act of faith. And what's more, none of these actions were condemned. The problem is further compounded by the fact that God himself sometimes uses deception too. Most of the Bible incidents are exceptional, but it underlines the importance of honesty or being truthful in our everyday life. And yet these situations can arise, and how then do we resolve the problem when the scriptures clearly prohibit a person from lying or deceiving someone? And yet, it apparently condones lying or deceiving in rare cases. What's the right thing to do? And how can we know when it may be the right time to tell a lie or not? It's not new. It's been happening over the centuries through history. Look at our politicians. Look at Putin and the Premier of Russia. He would be a classic over the years. Many have tried to solve this question. We all have told lies at some time. I know when my wife was alive, she would ask me a question, maybe about the colour of a scarf or something that she was wearing, and how does it look? And I would say, that looks terrible. And she'd say, it's not very nice. And I'd say, look, Di, I'm the only person in the world that'll tell you the truth. Others don't want to offend you, and they'll probably say, well, yes, it's quite nice. It's not bad. It looks all right. So, back to the problem then. Here's six different moral positions that I can see. Number one, there are no rules. Lying is neither right or wrong. We'll reject that right away, because the Bible has clear moral positions that it is. It condemns lying. You know, we know that in Genesis, Adam and Eve and so on. Number two, lying is generally wrong but may be justified in exceptional circumstances. Now, this position holds that lying is generally wrong, but it leads to undesirable outcomes. But it is the outcome which determines whether it's right or wrong. So, in an exceptional situation, the general rule may be broken, and it may be possible to lie because the good result will justify the means. While it is true that scriptures say we should do good, the scriptures also condemn those who say, if you do a wrong thing to get what you think God wants, it's okay. We are told this in Romans 3 verse 7. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. So then, that position must be rejected. 3. Lying is right if it is the loving thing to do in the circumstances. A book published in 1966 called Situation Ethics argued that the only moral absolute was love. So if lying was a loving thing to do, then lying was our moral duty. This position at least has the merit of arguing a moral case for lying, whereas the previous situation simply argued that the end justified the means. Well, Jesus says in John 14 verse 23, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And in John 15 verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And also in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So then we must reject that position also. 4. Lying is always wrong. This position holds that lying is an absolute moral law which must never be broken under any circumstances, regardless of any consequences that might follow. There may be some who hold strictly to this rule, and we all agree it's truly a position of integrity. When the question of truth is viewed in isolation or by itself alone. But when we have to view or consider other matters such as mercy and justice, there are a great number of examples in the scriptures themselves appear to go against this absolute position. In some cases, God condoned it and they were rewarded for it. So then we have to reject this position also. How am I doing, brothers and sisters? I hope you've been able to see the different sides of the arguments I've put forward. We've got two to go. 5. Lying is generally wrong, but in the case of conflict, it is our duty to follow the higher law. The last two positions have the same starting points. These positions both hold that while lying is absolutely prohibited, we live in a complex fallen world where this is absolute law can and does come into contact with other absolute laws. When this happens, we are faced with an unavoidable choice between two evils. So morally, we must reject the lesser of the two evils, right? We say lying is not the greatest evil. The death or suffering of many innocent people, or perhaps the betrayal of a significant trust, are a much, much greater evil. Speaking the truth, while it is a duty, is a lesser duty than protecting innocent lives or the honouring of a trust. And so, lying is much less serious than murder or betrayal, so we can tell a lie. This then is the basis for the two positions I mentioned at the start. The first position holds that in such circumstances, God not only expects, but requires us to honour the higher law. Mercy to the innocent is a greater moral duty than telling truth to the guilty. Even though we have broken a moral absolute, we have acted as God would have wanted us to. We may not have wanted to do this and may feel guilty about it, but we should not feel a need to repent and seek God's forgiveness, because we know we have done what he wanted us to do under the circumstances. Well, we won't make a decision about this position. We'll leave that at this point. Number six, lying is always wrong but forgivable. In contrast to the last one, this position is that regardless of the fact that we've made the right decision and done the right thing, we've nevertheless broken God's law, and so we should seek his forgiveness, even though we've surely made the best possible decision under the circumstances. We might say what David says in the Psalms 34 verse 18, "The Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart, and saves those of a contrite heart." The previous number five position might lead to some moral arrogance. This position we have now has the virtuality of humility before the absolute standard of God's truth. You might feel comfortable with this position to take. So, what's the answer? And I haven't got one. But I don't know of any rule in the Bible which tells you what to do in these circumstances. Let us look at God himself, how he acts and speaks, and from his own character, his sense of right and wrong. God's words and actions are always, in every circumstance, entirely consistent with his character. God always acts in character when he makes moral decisions. In this way, by bringing all of God's principles to bear, then making the decision and acting on it, we are surely acting as he, God, acts and becoming more like him. If then this is the right approach, the quality of our decision will depend very much on the effectiveness of our reading and prayer life, our relationship with God our Father, how close we are with him, and the depth and the closeness and the breadth of our understanding of God's great character. God speaking to Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 9 verse 23, "Let not the wise man glory in their wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." We see right through Scripture that lying is prohibited while it appears to be absolute. It is not universally absolute. The Scriptures say, "Speak the truth." But it never says, "Always speak the truth." Even if innocent lives are lost, or speak the truth even when it means betraying the life entrusted to your care. If it was a perfect world, then you would have absolute truth. But unfortunately, this is not a perfect world, is it? One day the world will be perfect. Then the truth will be spoken, always and without exception. Actually, the word truth, in fact, in the Testament, or in the New Testament, the word truth is mainly referred to when spoken of God's word. It's a Christadelphian saying, "Oh, we've got the truth, isn't it?" We've all probably had a situation where a person demands to know the truth. The demand may not be legal or reasonable. It may be for confidential information that's been given to you in a trusted position. In a situation like this, it may be easy to not lie, but just tell them you can't reveal what they want, as it is confidential. But sometimes it can be much worse than that. Like everything in life, it's not only what you do, it's also how you do it. Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 15, "Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him who is the head of Christ." Paul says, "Speak the truth with love. This qualification is important. Paul does not give us license to state everything we know about others, or perhaps assert a superior knowledge of the scriptures and maybe embarrass others or humiliate another person. There are ways to speak honestly, humbly, gently, and with wisdom. There are times to speak, there are times to be silent, and perhaps pray for a more immediate and appropriate time when the hearer may receive our message calmly and be more receptive. The ability to speak the truth in love is what helps us each to grow spiritually. As we said before, to grow up into our head, Christ. And if we give ourselves completely for that purpose, guided by our Father in heaven, we shall not go far wrong, brothers and sisters. Christ says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Our Master showed us the way of his rich spiritual wisdom from the time he became a public figure, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God all round Judea. He was repeatedly confronted with challenging situations, moral dilemmas, trick questions. His commitment was unwavering to speak the truth, whatever. Never once did he compromise his relationship with his Father by lying or deception. Despite enormous pressure that he had from all quarters, the general public, remember, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and even his own disciples at times made it difficult for him. Remember, at the end, Jesus was asked by Pilate, "Art thou a king then?" And at the risk of his life, he witnessed a good confession. He said, "Thou sayest, I am." So Christ is our leader. Let us be like him. He showed us the way. Let us go in his footsteps and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, the fruits of the Spirit, as we read this morning. And may God in his mercy and truth help each one of us to glorify God's name in every situation that we find ourselves in this life. Thank you.